good morning. Those who arrived thus far. Special were good morning to Robin, who had a cataract operation on Wednesday, but has made it here today. So that's really good. It's really good to see Robin out and about. A lot of people who've had cataract operations say to me that once it's all healed and they can see properly again, the colours that they can see appear very vivid and everything is very clear. And Robin has got that to look forward to in a few weeks' time when the drops are finished and he can take his patch or his shade off and enjoy that. Anyway, as we come together this morning, we've got a few people who are not going to be here because of ill health. I think actually what I will do is I will wait until later on in the service and just tell you about that, because then there'll be more people here to know that that's the case. So we're going to begin with some words from Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. Psalm 118, and it says there, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So let's pray together, shall we? Lord, as we bow our heads before you this morning, we praise and we thank you that you are the one who endures forever, that you are the Lord who is most high, and that you, Lord Jesus, humbled yourself to live on this earth like one of us. And Lord, we praise and we thank you because this day today marks the beginning of Holy Week. That week when we remember all that you did for us while here upon earth, even giving up your life to death. And Lord Jesus, we are truly thankful and come to praise you as those who rejoice that we bear your name, those who rejoice because we are your disciples. So Lord, we pray this morning that you will lay your hand of blessing upon us by the power of your Spirit, that you will uplift us and strengthen us and make us fit for your kingdom, as because of your forgiveness and because of your renewing power, we are able to lift up our voices in praise to you. So Lord, we pray that you will be praised in this place today, that your name will be exalted, and that we will rejoice in our Saviour and our God. Amen. The first song we're going to sing is a traditional hymn for Palm Sunday, "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty." Let's stand up as we sing. If you want to use tambourines or anything else, then please do. Let's stand to sing. Now Shirley's going to bring us the notices for the coming week, and then I've got a couple of other notices to add this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice warm welcome to you all. During this morning service, the children will be going out with Mary and Jedidiah for Children's Church. And Children's Church is 10 years and under, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, up to 10 years, yeah. I hope you can all You're all welcome to stay and join for refreshments over in the hall, and it's time of fellowship as well. That's following this morning service over in the hall. There is no Wednesday meeting this week, no prayer praise, because Maundy Thursday, in the evening at 7 o'clock, we've got our supper, simple supper and communion. The supper consists of a soup and a roll, and that will be followed by communion. It probably end about 8 o'clock. We ask you if you can arrive at 7 and be seated by 7:15 so we can start. And if you are going to come, can you put your name on the list outside? There is a choice of soups, but it's for catering. It will be helpful to know how many, and that will be over in the hall, obviously. So that's Maundy Thursday, 7 o'clock in the evening in the hall, a simple supper and communion. Friday, Good Friday, service at 10:30. And that will be followed by a walk of witness, which will start at Beckendry Heath, or the Merry Fiddlers, however you know it, and walk down Whalebone Lane and down the high road to Chapel Heath Baptist Church. So that is Good Friday at 12 o'clock, I think. They usually try to start off, but there's an outdoor service at the church at 1 o'clock. So if you can't do the walk but you'd like to come to the open air service, obviously if it's pouring with rain it'd be inside, the service is expected to start about 1 o'clock at Chapel Heath High Road Baptist Church, which is almost opposite Sainsbury's. Easter Sunday, our service in the morning at 10:30, and then in the evening communion service at 6 o'clock. There is a sunrise service at Eastbrook Country Park Millennium Centre, and that's at 6 o'clock. If you want 6:30. Any more information, speak to either Sue or Malcolm. And that is a sunrise service, Easter Sunday morning at 6:30, Millennium Centre, Eastbrook Park. Also remember next week, very important, on the Saturday your clocks go forward. If you do forget, you'll be arriving an hour late for everything.
Early, so you'll be early, but
early,
don't worry.
Okay. Sorry, my mess. So next Saturday. Oh, don't worry about it. Just remember to put them forward and you haven't got to worry about it. Okay. Church members, a reminder that nominations are required for church treasurer, secretary and the diaconate. I do have forms with me. Okay?
Thank you very much, Shirley. And of course, because what is now 11:15 will be 11:45 this time next week. So we can all put our clocks forward and then we won't be late. But the gathering on just opened it up to check it. The gathering on Easter Sunday morning is at 6:30 in the morning. And if you don't know where to go, basically you go at Oxlow Lane, go up to Oxlow Lane, and then go left. Well, if you go straight down here, straight past what used to be the Civic Centre and is now Coventry University, to the right of it. Go down to the end there. When you get to the junction at the lights, you turn left, and along there, on your right, you will see Eastbrook End Country Park. It's also known as the Chase, although technically the Chase is in Havering and Eastbrook End is in Dagenham and Barking and Dagenham. But it's in there. You'll see it signposted in there, and there is a car park, and there is a Millennium Centre which won't be open, but it has a big canopy, so if it's wet, we can stand under the canopy. And it's a short service. It's only maybe about 20 minutes, half an hour at the most. We see the sunrise, sing a few Easter hymns, and greet one another from different churches with Easter greetings. So if you want to know any more, please do ask me about that. I've got a few other notices for you this morning. First is to wish Toyin a very happy birthday. It's her birthday today. So happy birthday to Toyin for today, and we wish you many happy returns and hope you have a lovely day. If you have got a birthday in April and I don't know about it, or you think I might not know about it,
or you want to make sure I do know about it, please tell me, and then we can make sure that it goes into the church diary for April. But if that's the case, you've got to tell me today. And it also means we can include you in the happy birthdays when we do them next Sunday in readiness for April. So if you want your birthday to be included and you have a birthday in April, please tell me or tell Bob, and between us we'll make sure that you are included along with everyone else. Also, I just want to tell you about something, a couple of things. One is about two people. The first is just to tell you that if you don't know, Anne Pooley is in King George's Hospital. She's been there over a week now, so some of you will know. But if you know Anne, she's now in King George's, or at the moment she's in King George's. And also Sue Lucas. Sue was taken ill this week. She felt really poorly and collapsed. They called an she called an ambulance and managed to get to the door. And on her way to King George's Hospital, she had four heart attacks. Her heart stopped four times, and they restarted it. So they transferred her to Barts Hospital, where they fitted a pacemaker. So Sue Lucas is in Barts Hospital now. She had no chest pain, nothing to give her any signs. So she thanks the Lord that the Lord actually enabled her, gave her the strength to open the door, because otherwise the ambulance crew would have had to break it down. I heard from her daughter-in-law, Jade, who informed me middle of the week that this was the case. And I spoke to Sue herself I didn't know exactly where she was, but Jade had her phone. But Sue is well enough now. She's out of intensive care unit, and she's in a room of her own in Barts. But she's got to stay there for a little while, because after fitting the pacemaker, they want to find out what it was that caused her heart to stop. So she's there for further investigation. So please do remember Sue in your prayers this morning. I've got one other thing to tell you. Those of you who are church members will already have an understanding of this, of the background to this. Baptist churches are all independent. We belong to the Baptist Union of Great Britain, but they don't rule over us in any way. We make our own decisions, guided by God. God tells us what to do, and then we as a church do it, rather than somebody else telling us what to do and we as a church do it. But all of the ministers of the Baptist churches who are accredited, that means they've gone through a training, an approval process, and an accreditation process, and a recognition process by the Baptist Union of Great Britain, they are under the jurisdiction of the Baptist Union. And the Baptist Union, because it's a union and of churches and not a church governing body, if people, a certain number of people, bring a request to them, they have to consider it. And they have to ask all the churches what they think about it. Last year, they had a request to change the rules with regard to ministers in Baptist churches. And what they were asked about, they were asked to change the rules so that somebody who was married to a person of the same sex could be a minister of a Baptist church in Great Britain. So that was the question that was put. Can we change the rules governing ministers, accredited ministers, so that if they are married to a person of the same sex, they can still be a minister of the church? And so the Baptist Union sent out a big consultation process to all of the churches. 52% of the churches responded, and 97% of the ministers of those churches responded. I think that's a fantastic response from ministers. 97% responded, and 52% of churches responded. And I think it's lower because in some churches it would be a bit contentious, and some churches didn't want to consider the subject. But every Baptist church who was a member of the union had a say, and every minister on the accredited list had a say. And then all of this information was collated, and the Baptist Union Council, who are made up of nominated members from all of the regions of England and Wales, which is where the Baptist Union of Great Britain governs, they all met together and they all voted based upon what they understood the will of the Baptist Union to be. And they voted that if somebody was in a same-sex marriage, they could not be a pastor of a Baptist church here in Great Britain. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody who is of a different sexual orientation couldn't be single and celibate in such a role, but they could not be married to a person of the same sex. And for your information, when we as a church voted on this, and when I personally voted on this, both of one mind, we believed that it should not be permitted that a person who is married to somebody of the same sex should be a pastor of a Baptist church. Now, Baptist churches are free to do what they want because they're individual churches, but nobody on the accredited list of Baptist ministers can be in a same-sex marriage at this point in time, because this is the decision that has been made, that this is not appropriate for a minister of a Baptist church. Although anyone, whatever their persuasion or background or experience, anyone is welcome into the Church of Christ, and anyone can be part of the worshipping family as long as they honour the Lord in all that they do and in all that they seek to be. But it's part of the ruling that this is going forward as no change to the existing rules of the Baptist Union of Great Britain. It is a bit complicated, but if you want to know more, or if you want to see the announcement made by our General Secretary of the Baptist Union in Great Britain, then you can go to the website of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and you can listen to the declaration, if you like, the statement that's made by our General Secretary, and you can read the statement of the Council. The Council, actually, the numbers are on there, I can't remember them exactly, but nearly two-thirds voted against any change, one person abstained, and some voted in favour of change. So do keep it in your prayers, because had the Baptist Union voted the other way, then we as a church would have considered leaving the Baptist Union and not remaining part of that governing body, because we feel that marriage is between a man and a woman and not between two people of the same sex or gender. So it's a bit complicated, but I wanted to make you all aware of that rather than waiting for another church meeting, because you will hear rumours and you will hear responses from other churches and you will hear people saying things, and it's important that we know exactly where we stand, but also where the union that we belong to stands also. Quite separate from all those things, I'm going to ask you a question. What does it mean to be brave? Is there anybody here this morning who is brave enough to come to the front and to sing unaccompanied, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you"? I've got the words. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody feeling brave enough? No. Okay. Something else then. I have something in here that I will put into your mouth if you are brave enough to come up here and shut your eyes and open your mouth. Anybody brave enough? Nobody. You're brave enough, are you, Angelina? Come on then, you come up here. You are brave enough. That's very, very good. I'm glad somebody is. Right. So, Angelina's going to shut her eyes very, very tight. Very, very tight. Oop, and into her mouth, I am going to put something big and soft. There it goes. What do you think it is?
Marshmallow.
There. Thank you very much for your help, Angelina. Now, you're not so scared. And if I said, who wants to come up here and shut your eyes and have something put in your mouth, I bet I'd get more volunteers now. Because marshmallows are rather nice, aren't they? So well done, Angelina, for being so very brave. Is it brave?
Or does Angelina just have more trust than the rest of you in the fact that I'm not going to put something horrible into your mouth? Bravery, it's a strange thing, isn't it? Courage, it's a strange thing. You know that I wouldn't ask you to do something dangerous or put something into your mouth that was truly horrible, although I think David and Gaynor might remember the time when I had some chocolates and said that one of them was a chocolate-covered sprout. And Joshua, their son, was brave enough to come up and to try a chocolate-covered sprout. Quite something different. Not dangerous, but not very nice either. Bravery or courage is about being afraid of something, but doing it anyway. Or about knowing there's a risk or a danger, but that somebody else's need is too important for you to turn back. Or about speaking up or speaking out when you know that you will face criticism or rejection. Or it's about being willing to keep faith when things are very, very difficult. There was an author in the last century called Rudyard Kipling. He wrote lots of things, including Jungle Book. But he wrote a poem called If, about courage, really, particularly in wartime. And he included the words, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you and make allowance for that doubting too. And he goes on to talk about holding on to truth and being true to oneself. But in the Bible, it's put a different way. In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, Paul puts bravery and courage this way. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. After you have done everything, to stand. He then tells you the equipment that you need in order to stand in the Lord. He says you need to stand firm with a belt of truth, with a breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit, he says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And he asks for prayer himself and he says, pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly, as I should. He says that's what being brave is. Being brave is standing in the strength of the Lord, even knowing it's going to be hard, but doing so for the honour of the Lord and in the grace of God. Actually, the best and the greatest example of courage, of bravery, is the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Some years, in the past few years, I've brought over some big branches of fatsia, which is a plant in my garden, which has got great big leaves, for people to wave. The trouble with them is, as soon as you cut them, they begin to wilt. So I have to cut them at the very last minute and get them over here with long enough stems to hold, and then when we finish the service, most of them are kind of put their heads over. Palm branches don't react in quite the same way, but I haven't got any palm branches. But on Good Friday, while all the people cheered and waved branches in the air, Jesus, with great courage, rode a donkey into Jerusalem.
And as the crowd cheered, Jesus knew that he rode towards arrest and execution, being put to death. But still he went for the sake of everyone who would trust in him. Want an example of bravery, of real courage? Then there's no better person to look to than our Lord Jesus Christ, who rode toward death for our sake and did it all that we might have life. We can see his example and take courage as he did. We're going to sing a song about being bold and being strong. And as we sing, the children are going to go out to Children's Church with Mary and I think Jedediah. Let's stand as we sing. Just before we have our Bible reading that Pam's going to bring to us, there was one other thing that I meant to say after the notices, and that's that on Good Friday, at our 10:30 service on Good Friday, I have three or possibly four Bible readings. If there's anybody who would like to give one of the Bible readings on Good Friday, please come and see me afterwards and I will give you an order of service with the reading printed out on it. So if there's anybody who would like to do a reading on Good Friday as part of our service here, then please do see me afterwards. But now Pam's going to bring us our Bible reading for today, and today's reading comes from Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 44, and it's page 1054 if you're using the church Bibles. Page 1054.
After Jesus had told them the parable of the 10 minas, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' Amen."
who has courage? When I was at South Harrow in West London at the church there, there were three people that I knew. They've all gone to be with the Lord now. And they, in my mind, were people who had stories of great courage. One was one of our deacons there. His name was Frank. And Frank had been interned in a Japanese prisoner of war camp during the Second World War. And he never spoke, ever spoke about his experiences there, even though they were etched on his body and his frailty. He was the most gentle man you could know. Gentleman in all senses of the word. And yet he had been a man of great courage. Another lady was born in India. She was Indian. And very blessed because she had grandparents who were strong Christians. One of them worked, one set worked for the leprosy mission, and another set were involved in another missionary society. And Susan, her name was a nurse, a trained nurse. And the eldest of five children, all of whom had faith in Jesus. And Susan, although she grew up in some privilege in India, they had somebody in their household whose job it was to wash the girl's hair. That was that lady's job. Can you imagine in that household? But the household believed in providing work for all of the people locally where they could. And Susan was nursing in India at the time of the partition in India. And she was in a hospital, and she said she was in a hospital where there were, which was a Christian hospital and open to everyone. She said, therefore, they had Muslims and they had Hindus in beds next to each other. And she said, these people, desperately ill, were trying to get out of bed and fight each other. But she said, the hospital itself was vulnerable because even though it took patients from anywhere and everywhere, of any faith and no faith, it was a Christian hospital. And Susan was in charge of the children's ward in the Christian hospital. And I can remember her saying that the hospital came under a sustained and deadly attack. And she was there in the children's ward. They were having some work done and there was plasterboard stacked against the wall. And Susan got her nurses and they got every child to hide behind the plasterboard on the wall, kept them quiet. If you've seen The Sound of Music, you will remember something a little bit similar there. But this was real life, of course, and Susan got them to keep all the children quiet, and they waited and waited and waited for there a very long time until everything was silent and they came out. And Susan says when they came out into the main part of the hospital, they were ankle deep in blood. So great had been the devastation on the hospital and the people slaughtered, but not one of those children was killed because they had stayed hidden away praying the whole time, and the Lord had kept them safe. That took great courage. And the third person I'm thinking of is was a Dutch lady, Gussie, Augusta her name was, and she lived in Holland at the time of the Second World War. And Gussie's dad was a Christian, the family were Christians, and he felt that as part of his Christian duty he should help those Jewish families who were in great need. Gussie was in a really difficult situation because one of her brothers had been forced into fighting for the German army and another brother was fighting for the Free Dutch Army, the Allied Army. But Gussie's dad took into their home an elderly lady, a grandmother who was a Jew, and her grandchild, I think it was a boy, who was a little Jewish boy, a girl I think it may be, and anyway, they kept them safe. And when they were very close to the border, and when the German soldiers came knocking on the door, they tried to hide them away. They put them, one occasion, they were behind the door as the German soldiers came into the room, and they were not discovered. That takes great courage. They had no food. Food was a very short supply, and the children would go down to the shore, and they would find the seafood at the shore so that they could cook things and have them. And the Jewish grandmother was very ungrateful. She wanted a proper kosher diet, even though there was nothing to give her. And she also was very reluctant to hide when the Germans were coming, even though she would have endangered the whole family had they been discovered. Those are my examples of people I think had real courage. And sometimes in circumstances that are extreme, you see real courage displayed. You see somebody going into a burning building to get somebody out in order to rescue them. Real courage. But who would walk willingly into danger? To do that, you have to have a strong motivation, either to protect yourself or to protect others and save others. Because courage is knowing there is danger and yet still going forwards. And this is what we see on Palm Sunday, an expression of courage by Jesus and his disciples. The authorities were hostile. They had already said that anyone who knew where Jesus was should tell them so that he could be arrested. But Jesus didn't hide away in fear. Instead, he came riding publicly and triumphantly into Jerusalem. And we know it was something to be scared of. We know there was danger there, and we know that Jesus himself and his disciples were not ignorant of the danger. Because when Lazarus was sick and Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, and they lived in Bethany just 2 miles outside Jerusalem, Jesus said, "I will go." And his disciples were really worried about it. In fact, we read them saying, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." And said that they would go with him. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. He wanted them to know that he was right in the center of God's plan. And God's plan for his safety and for his danger would only be fulfilled in God's time. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Of course, Jesus meant he had died. But his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there that you may believe, but let us go to him." We know, of course, because we've read further in the story, that Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. The disciples didn't know this. But for love of Lazarus and for love of Jesus, they said. Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That was Thomas's response. Thomas, who we often think about as somebody who's scared of everything, Thomas, knowing there was danger in Jerusalem and Bethany just outside Jerusalem, said, "If Jesus is going, let's go with him that we may die with him." That is courage, isn't it? Knowing the danger and yet being willing to go there anyway. And Jesus' disciples were aware of the danger they were walking into. But Jesus was even more aware. He knew, and yet he went publicly to Jerusalem. For the time being, his popularity in the crowd stopped the authorities from acting. But they were bitterly hostile, and there was real danger. And Jesus and his disciples needed real courage as they went to Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples what must happen, but not all of it. He told them sometimes in veiled ways, sometimes openly, and he told them things that sometimes they obeyed and sometimes they did not. Sometimes they said, "Oh, but Lord." Sometimes they argued, pontificated, hesitated, but one time particularly, they obeyed. Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into a village, probably in Bethpage, and find a colt tied up there that has never been ridden. Now, a colt can be the foal of a horse or a donkey, an ass. But we know from Matthew's Gospel, for example, that this was the colt of a donkey. This was the young of a donkey, an ass. And nobody had ever ridden it. Why is that important? Well, it may be that it's because the donkey is therefore unspoiled and suitable for sacred purposes. Or it may be that this is just another evidence of Jesus' miraculous powers. I have ridden a few donkeys, but a few horses that haven't wanted me on their back. And even with a proper saddle and a bridle, if they don't want you on their back, it's very, very hard to stay on. And I have been off a couple of times from the top of a horse when they haven't wanted me there. And these are animals that are trained to be ridden. Here is a young animal that's never been ridden. And if somebody got on his back without training him for that purpose, he would throw them off. So Jesus, when he is put on the back of a donkey, he not only declares that he is coming triumphantly into Jerusalem, he not only declares that he is riding an animal for a sacred purpose, he also declares his control of an animal that is submitting to him because of who he is, and not throwing him off, but walking quietly. Matthew tells us that they brought the colt's mother along as well, a second donkey, in order to keep the animal quiet and trusting and confident. But it's the very presence of Jesus that does that. But he sends two of his disciples to go into a village and find this donkey tied up there. And he says, if anybody asks, say, the Lord has need of it. Now, we don't know whether this was a prearranged password. Probably is. Jesus has probably arranged this in advance. Or whether the owners of the donkeys were with Jesus and they sent the message to say its owners have need of it. The words can mean that as well. Or whether Jesus just had friends there who would recognize that phrase, the Lord has need of it. We think it's probable that just like with the Passover meal itself, Jesus had organized this in advance and sent his disciples to do his will. And they do exactly what they're told. They go and they get the donkey, and when they are asked, they say the Lord has need of it, and they bring the donkey to Jesus. The disciples did exactly as had been asked of them. They did what Jesus had required and requested and obeyed instructions. And the donkey had behaved as well and obeyed the instructions given to it. They put clothes on the donkey as a kind of saddle. And it says the disciples put Jesus on the donkey. In other words, Jesus didn't take the initiative. Jesus didn't say, right, I'm going to ride now. Instead, the disciples put him on the donkey. We don't know what the disciples thought about this. Jesus walked everywhere. He had walked all the way to Jerusalem nearly, got to Bethany, and he'd been to Jerusalem several times. And everywhere he went, he walked. In fact, there's no other time in the scriptures when we read of Jesus riding a donkey, or any other animal come to that, except this one occasion that we now call Palm Sunday. So we don't know what the disciples thought when they were sent to fetch the donkey. But when it was there, they threw their clothes on it, they put Jesus on it, they grabbed clothes here, there and everywhere. Perhaps it was their cloaks, perhaps there were clothes drying on a washing line nearby, who knows. And they put them down in front of the donkey, like a kind of red carpet, as we would see it today, in order that the donkey should walk over the clothing and so elevate what was taking place in this special parade. And they waved their clothes as well, their scarves, their cloaks, whatever they may have had, they waved it in the air as they joined in the happy occasion, the special occasion, as Jesus is brought into Jerusalem. There was a great crowd that joined in. And it was a time of rejoicing. As Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives, it was a happy, an enthusiastic scene. Everybody cheering. A bit like a football match when your team has won. Everybody happy, everybody cheering, everybody seeing wonderful possibilities for the future. Bit like an occasion when everybody is celebrating something good. A happy time. And they're all shouting and praising God for all of the miracles that they have seen Jesus do. They are praising God for all of the wonders that they have witnessed. Matthew and John tell us that this is in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They say this is a fulfillment of Zechariah. And we can see quite clearly that in this acted parable, so the prophecy of Zechariah is truly fulfilled. The crowd see the scene this way, and they greet Jesus as king. But although kings sometimes rode donkeys, mostly and certainly in parades or processions, they would have ridden on horses. The donkey was the animal that you would have ridden had you come in peace. The horse was the animal you would have ridden to show your authority. The disciples missed the fact that Jesus was riding in peace into Jerusalem and showing, as he did, the blessings of God that were there to be grasped, would people just receive them. All four Gospels tell us that the cries went out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Words from that psalm we began with, Psalm 118. And the other Gospels also add, "Hosanna" is used. Hosanna means "save us, Lord." But it was also used in triumph. "Lord, you have saved us." A recognition of the saving power of God. And Luke, instead of "Hosanna," uses the word "glory." And that's what the people were doing, giving glory to God as Jesus rode into the city in this prophetic praise and prophetic parable as he comes to that place where so much will happen. This is the day when we go into Holy Week. That's what next week is normally called, Holy Week. It's the week when we remember those last events in the life of Jesus Christ, leading from the cursing of the fig tree, leading to the overturning of the tables in the temples, leading through to the Last Supper, that Passover meal he shared with his disciples, to the day of sacrifice, and ultimately to the day of resurrection. And this was the week that began with praise. It was happy and it was sad. There was joy and there was sorrow. In his account of this event, Luke tells us about something else that happened. He tells us that there were some Pharisees in the crowd. Not only did they object to the noise and the enthusiasm and the shouts and the untidiness of the people as they threw their clothes and they threw the branches of palm trees everywhere, they also objected to the very fact that these people were praising Jesus. Now, they didn't do anything about it, because they didn't want the interference of the Roman soldiers that were around and about. But they told Jesus, "Stop your disciples shouting. Stop them crying out these things. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, glory." Stop them saying these things. And Jesus refused. He said, "I will not stop them speaking out what is truth. Because if they stop saying it, the very stones will cry it out." Jesus knew the true meaning of this acted parable. And he himself spoke words of prophecy that brought him to tears. He said, if only you had known what was going to happen and who was coming to you. If only you had been aware of all of the things that are right in front of your eyes. If only you had known what on this day would bring you peace, but it's hidden from you. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And in these words, Jesus spoke prophecy about the total destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And it happened as the Romans razed the city to the ground, using fire, using an embankment that encircled the city and brought everything to destruction. Jesus speaks these words of prophecy and they bring him to tears. Words of sorrow for lost opportunities for peace, particularly peace with God. The people of Jerusalem had failed to see it, and therefore the destruction of the city would happen, just as Jesus predicted. If only they had known, and they should have known. They had all of the Old Testament scriptures in which God revealed himself. They had the ministry of Jesus, his healings, the signs, the wonders as evidence. They could have seen in him that God had not forgotten his people. They could have had every reason to welcome Jesus, as his disciples did. But they refused. They rejected God's Messiah. And this brought Jesus to tears. Jesus, full of joy at his disciples cheering, but weeping over Jerusalem. Did any of his disciples notice that Jesus was crying? Did any of them comment, or were they too busy celebrating this wonderful parade and waving their hands in the air and cheering and enjoying the party atmosphere? While Jesus wept, not for himself, not over the fate that awaited him that he knew about, but over the city, over the people who could have been saved had they just opened their hearts in faith to the one who stood before them. Jesus and his disciples needed both courage and commitment to face the challenges that lay before them. As the events of what we now call Easter unfolded, events that brought triumph and sorrow. And they would need great courage for the unseen times to come when the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, returned to glory. And we too, as disciples, need to be people of courage. We need to follow Jesus with commitment, even if it costs us, in terms of the life we'd prefer to live, in terms of our own safety, in terms of our own popularity. We do not know what challenges lie ahead of us, whether there will be opposition, whether we'll need to stand up for our faith, whether, as in the words of Paul, having done all, to stand. As disciples of Jesus, we can rejoice in him, just as those disciples did on that Palm Sunday. And we can stand strong, full of courage in faith, as we trust him for all that our lives will hold, that our Christian church across the world will face, in order to testify that the Lord Jesus is King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We're going to sing another song now before we come to prayer. And it's a song that reminds us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Let's stand up as we sing. Now Malcolm's going to lead us in our prayers.
Good morning, everybody. Let's come to a time of prayer on this Palm Sunday. God, our Heavenly Father, today is the day when we remember your sacrifice for us especially. We come to you and say thank you that you were brave enough to do what God had asked you to do. Thank you that through that we know your love and peace. We know that we are one with you as we trust in you. We thank you for that reassurance on this day. We come to you, the Lord, and pray for the world in which we live. We know there are so many bad things going on that it's hard to know where to start. But we do pray, Lord, for things that we read about in the news where people are suffering, people are dying, people are losing their homes, losing their livelihoods. They're anxious about tomorrow. We pray especially for Israel. We pray that the area of Gaza will know peace. That thank you that at least people are talking about peace. We pray that these people will come together and at least allow things to come into the country to help these people who are in desperate need. We pray for this country, especially now that what we call the Holy Land. Lord, make it holy again. May your peace reign there. May people live together peaceably and happily, and that they will know that you are still their God. We pray again for Ukraine, again in the news. Large areas being bombed, people losing their homes, people frightened. We pray that peace will come to that country, that the powers that be will get together, and that peace will be spoken of and looked for rather than enmity and destruction. We pray for other countries that we read about where things are going on equally badly. Pray that in all these places, people like us are just anxious and worried about their family, their friends, what will happen. And they don't know what the future will be. So we pray for these people. Pray that they will know peace. The people who have the power and the strength to do the good things will do the good things. They will know how to put things right. Come to terms with people that they are at enmity with. We pray for these people, especially at this time. We thank you today that there is some good news. We thank you for the good news of the children being released in Nigeria. We were all anxious about these children. We thank you that they've been rescued, and that we pray that they will be able to return to their parents and not be upset too much by what has happened to them. Pray for people who will counsel with them and look after them now. And pray that that wrong will be put right, and the people who've carried out this evil deed will see the error of their ways, that they're not going to have their own way by destroying the good things of other people. So we thank you for that good news today. We pray for the disaster in Russia. That was a terrible thing where there's so many people just enjoying a concert were destroyed in a matter of minutes. We pray forgiveness for these people that do these wrong things. May they see the errors of their ways and not inflict these terrible things on innocent people. We pray for the many people who have lost friends and relatives in this country now. And we pray that you will give them their peace. So we pray for you. Pray to you for this world in which we live. The many wrong things, and we thank you for the good things as well. We pray for the world in which we live. We come to you this morning and we pray for the people that we know. We pray for people that are special to us this morning. We pray today for our friend Susan. We thank you that the ambulance got there in time to help her, and that now this heart pacemaker has been fitted. We pray this will be the beginning of good times for her, that she will be feeling better, that she will recover and know strength again. We pray for her. We bring her to you today and ask you to lay your hand upon her. May she know your peace. And we pray for Sister Anne as well in hospital. We pray that you will be with her. Her anxieties and irrational logic We thank you for people who look after her and are patient with her. We pray that she will too will know your peace. Will you please lay your hand upon her at this time and make her well and comfortable in her older age. We thank you that Robin and his son both recovering from their operation. We pray you'll continue to be with them. We pray for others who have been to hospitals for information, for check-ups, waiting for results perhaps. People are anxious about them. People pray for them. We pray for these people now that you will give them your peace, that they will know your blessing and your kindness to them. We pray for the church this time. We pray for our work. We pray at this Easter time especially where people will open up their hearts to the good news of your salvation. We pray that the good news will be spread from this church outwards, from the people to the people who live just by our sides, our neighbours, our friends, the people that we meet each day. We pray for these people that they will know you as their Saviour. And we pray today for our part in this work. We've been praying for your strength and your bravery today, and we ask for that again this morning in Jesus' name. May we be brave as we speak up for you in this dark old world. May we be light and salt to the people that we come across. May we have good news for them that will lighten their lives and make them happier and to know that you love them and still care for them. We pray that we would be brave and indeed not only in telling them of the good news but doing it as well. May we be strong to stand up for the right things, to always be brave to do the right things when others are against us. May we be brave enough to speak up and say what we know is the truth, that people shouldn't behave in certain ways, and may we always be right in doing them ourselves. So we ask for your strength to be strong today. And so we come to you this morning. We thank you for the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that we are your children. And we thank you for your continued love for us. And so we come to you now in Jesus' name and pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen.
Our final song this morning is an old-fashioned hymn. Stand up for Jesus. It reminds us, based upon those words of Paul's letter about the armour, how to be strong in our Lord and Saviour. Let's stand as we sing. And we close with some words from Paul's letter to Timothy. Encourage him in him to be strong and steadfast. He says of himself, "At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." He says to Timothy, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." And he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. To him be glory for ever and ever. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen."